Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Thinking that probably the book of Hebrews will finish up all of book 51. We'll hope it works out that way anyway. But for now, we're in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to just jump in at verse 15, but I want to use verse 14 again as just a little bit of review to pick up where we were in our last half hour. Where verse 14 in Hebrews 9 says, how much more? Now, let's see, I guess I better stop and review a little bit again, hadn't I? The book of Hebrews is constantly referring back to the system of law and Judaism, and that it was good. But now that we've come on this side of the cross and the law has been set aside, it was completely fulfilled at the cross, now everything is what? Better or more, see? And so this is exactly what he's talking about here. Another thing, I guess, I was thinking about it during the night, and I think this is the appropriate time to refer to it. I've mentioned before, you see, that the book of Hebrews is not a book of salvation like Romans or Galatians or even a book of church position like Ephesians. But you see, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews who were still hanging on to a lot of the things of Judaism in Paul's day. And remember that when Paul writes Hebrews, the temple is still going. And that reminds me of something Iris and I were talking about, and I think I mentioned in one of my classes, or maybe two during the last week, that I'd never thought of it before. Isn't it amazing that even though the Romans had been hating the Jews for probably 100 years or more, God in His sovereignty did not let them destroy the temple until after Paul's epistles were completed. I never thought of that before. And so now with Paul's epistles complete, and he can say that you're no longer the law, there was no need for the temple. There was no need for the priesthood. There was no need for sacrifices. But it wasn't until after the revelations of this age of grace that God permitted the temple to be destroyed and the priesthood dissolved and all the things that were associated with it. How an amazing God we have. How He does everything in perfect timing. Now, the other thing I like to point out about the book of Hebrews is that it's not for the novice. I don't expect new believers to just jump in and say, wow, I can really get a lot out of Hebrews. I just don't think that's possible, because Hebrews is, like Paul said way back in what? Let's go back and look at it. In chapter 5 or 6, where was it? 5. Back in chapter 5, look what he says. Verse 13 and 14. And I think it's just for this very reason that the novice cannot digest the things in Hebrews. Now, for the Jews to whom he was writing, you see, they were steeped in all this. They had been for generations. But for the non-Jew, like you and I, you see, a lot of this is just something that we're not accustomed to reading and seeing and delving into. And so he says there in chapter 5, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But, verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. See? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. So the book of Hebrews is not milk. Let me put it that way. The book of Hebrews isn't for the novice, the young believer. It's for the matured believer. And consequently, I suppose a lot of people think I may be going over their head in these Hebrews broadcasts. But we trust that as we come through, you'll understand that even for the novice, my, to just come in periodically and feast. No, it kind of reminds me. Iris and I were just talking on our way up, and she didn't know what I was going to go on and think about. We were talking about how the world has been changing generation to generation. And she was talking about her mom having to carry water from the well to the old wash machine and the hand wringers and hanging out the clothes. You all remember that. Well, see, we didn't have any part of that. By the time we got married, why, we had the washer and the dryer. And now our kids, I suppose they think what we went through was way back in the ancient someplace, because they don't do anything like we did. Well, then as we kept on driving without mention or other, well, now this just fits with Hebrews. Hebrews is something you can just jump in every so often and just feast on, like maybe an occasional trip to a high-class restaurant. Now, there again, times have changed. You see, when we were first married and our kids were little, maybe 3-4 times a year at the most, we would drop the kids off at my folks, Grandpa and Grandma, and we'd go to a real posh steakhouse, and we would just live it up and feast maybe 3-4 times a year. But you know how much that cost us? $10. A filet mignon in that fabulous steakhouse was $3.75. Times two, $7.50. A couple bucks for the girl. We get out of there for less than $10. But, oh, it was a feast. Oh, we just would just feast. Well, that's Hebrews. Every once in a while, you come into the book of Hebrews and you just feast on it. Now, you don't do it every day because Romans is the book for every day and Galatians and Paul's church epistles. That's down where the rubber meets the road, as we say. But Hebrews, boy, you just jump in there once in a while for a delicacy. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about before the afternoon is over. All right, so now then, let's come back and enough introduction. And in Hebrews 9, verse 14 again, how much more than the blood of animals mentioned in the previous verse? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, now there's your third person of the Trinity, all involved together, see? And so Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God as a lamb, remember, back there in Exodus 12, without blemish. And he offered himself without spot to God. How much more shall he then purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are you all aware of what the word purge means? Now again, I just had a first-hand understanding of it. The natural gas people are laying a pipeline across our ranch, and it's just going right next to our corral. And so they've been cooperating with us, and so the other day they were ready to lay that stretch where we wanted to have it closed up as quickly as possible. And I noticed that they had all of that pipe welded, laying above ground. Now, if you're like me, you're going to start thinking, how are they going to get that steel pipe down in that ditch without busting it all up? So when I noticed that they were starting to lay it into the ditch, I got out there, and fortunately the foreman happened to be right there next to my corral, and he said, watch you almost every morning. Well, that kind of made the day. And so now I've got a question. How are you going to lay all of these hundreds of feet of pipe that's all welded together? How are you going to lay it down that ditch without it breaking? He said, well, you see back up there? That pipe was laying down that ditch like a rope. Had that much flexibility. Now, I spoke with Pat and Lee, and Lisa, you know that. You're in that same kind of car. And I was just flabbergasted. So then I went one step further. I said, now, before your guys came and welded these things, I said, I noticed dirt was laying there. I said, do you clean all that? No. He said, we don't pay attention to that. He said, when we're all through, he says, we'll purge it. What do you mean? When they're all through, I don't know whether they use air or water. Do you know, Liesl? Both. What do you mean? They're going to make sure that that pipe is totally immaculate without a speck of steel or welding slag or dirt. They're going to purge it. Well, that's the same word. So what did God do with our sin? He purged it. He cleansed us of it. Every last whit. And what did he do with it? He forgot about it. Forgot it. Now, even in my small ministry, I've had several, several ladies who have called who had been saved, and as they begin to tell me the next part of their life, they start to weep. And now I almost know what's coming. What do you suppose they're weeping about? Their past. They've come out of prostitution, and they can't get it out of their mind. Oh, I know I'm saved, but it's my past. And you know what I tell these poor gals? I said, listen, I know that when we're human, we can't forget. Much as we try, you can't forget. But God does. God, that's one of His attributes, God can forget. And when He purges us from our sin, He doesn't ever bring them up to His mind. He never will throw them up to us. It's over so far as God is concerned. And that's what I try to tell. And there's also men that come from almost the same kind of a rotten background. And they'll say, Les, I just can't get my past out of my mind. I can't forget it. Well, look at it the way God does. God has forgotten your past. He will never throw it up to you again. You're purged of all that. And all you can do is take it by faith and praise Him moment by moment. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you'll never again hold my rotten past against me. We've been purged. We've been cleansed. But what is the cleansing element? The blood. The blood. Now, you don't hear much about that anymore, and it's a sad, sad commentary on Christendom. The blood is the cleansing agent. And that alone can do it. All right, so now let's go on. So he offered himself without spot to God. How will he then purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now here again, the dead works response is directly given to the nation of Israel. Because, see, they were the ones that had been under a religion of dead works. All their temple worship, all their sacrifices couldn't take away sin. It was dead works. And so now Paul is saying, the blood of the Lamb, that which has purged us and has cleansed us from even the dead works of Judaism and have brought them to serve the living God. All right, now let's move on to verse 15. And for this cause, because God has with His own blood purged us of all our filth and our sin, for this cause, He is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Now you'll notice I'm using the word covenant rather than testament. Because in the Old Testament, as we call it, you don't see that word testament. It's covenant. And the covenant back in the Old Testament, of course, was from God to Israel, but with Moses as the mediator. Moses was the go-between, God and Israel. And there is a new covenant coming, according to Jeremiah 31:31, directed only to the nation of Israel. But, you see, we come under all of the good things of what God has done to fulfill that covenant to Israel. And we're getting what I've often called the overflow. And everything that Christ did there at the cross in order to establish that new covenant with Israel, we're enjoying all the benefits as well. All right? And so, for this cause, because He has purged us, and He has purged these Hebrews of their sinfulness, and He has caused them now to turn to the living God instead of a dead religion. All right, now then, verse 15 again. For this cause, He is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first, they who are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Well, now, a few weeks ago, I think I asked my class here in Tulsa, how long is eternity? You remember? As long as God lives. Eternity is as long as God will live. And that's how long? Forever and ever. See? All right, and so this whole transaction then of the cross, the shed blood, has made possible an eternal inheritance. All right, now verse 16. For where a testament is. Now, you know, I had to look at a couple commentators, and I said years back I didn't pay too much attention to commentators, and sure enough, here again. One said one thing, the other one said another. So Which one am I supposed to believe? The one said that the word testament was totally out of order. It should be covenant all the way through, because testament was the Greek and the Roman concept, whereas covenant was the Hebrew concept. Well, that makes sense. But on the other hand, the other fellow came back and said that no, testament is the right word, because we are under a different set of circumstances than the covenants made back in the Old Testament. So there again, see, you just almost have to flip it in the air and take your pick. But verse 17, a testament, as we refer to it as the last will and testament, is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it have no strength at all while the testator liveth. Well, that's understandable in our economy, isn't it? We know that if you have a last will and testament laying in your bank box or in your safe at home, it's of no use. It doesn't have any power until when? When you die. Then when you die, then that becomes the law. And by that, they will establish the settling of your estate. All right, so this is what it, I guess, here in verse 17 is what it's referring to, that Christ could not fulfill these promises made to us in the human race until he had died. All right, now verse 18, whereupon neither the first. Now again, let's be careful. At least in my Bible, the word testament is in what? It's in italics. And I've taught you now for 20 years, some of you. What does that mean? It's added by the translators. So I like it better without it. Just leave it out. All right? For 18, whereupon neither the first was dedicated without blood. Well, the first what? Covenant. The first covenant. Now, what covenant is Paul referring to? Law. When Moses came down the mountain with the commandments written in stone, that was the covenant of law. And it was the first covenant. See? All right, so, whereupon neither the first, that is, the covenant of law, was dedicated without blood. It's always involving blood. Now again, I'm sure every believer, sooner or later, is going to come to the point and ask the question, why does God put so much emphasis on blood when it comes to salvation? Haven't you? I have. And I think I got a little bit of the answer. Now, you know, I've said so often in my class here in Oklahoma, this salvation work of God is so profound, it is so complex, it is so deep, that I can't comprehend at all, and I don't think anybody else can. We can just take a little bit of it that we can really understand, and we take it by faith. But on the other hand, as we said so often, it's so simple a child can believe it and understand it. But to really get down and understand all of the ramifications of this, I just don't think it's humanly possible. But let's take a stab at it. Come back with me to Genesis. Chapter 9. And of course, we know that God had already instituted the blood sacrifice when he dealt with Adam and Eve back in chapter 3. And we certainly dealt with it with Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because it was an animal sacrifice involving the shed blood. But now we come to chapter 9, and this will be the first time that we have anything definitive about the blood. All right, chapter 9, right after the flood, verse 4. But flesh, God says to Noah, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, you shall not eat. And the whole idea was that, verse 5, surely your blood of your lives I will require, at the hand of every beast I'll require, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Well, the secret of the whole thing, I think, is up there in verse 4. Why the blood? Because life is in the blood. The blood is the source of all living. All right, then, of course, you come on over to Exodus and the lamb that was supposed to be without spot, without blemish. And then you come all the way up through the Old Testament sacrifices. It was constantly, constantly the animal sacrifices and the shedding of its blood. I remember several years ago when we were in Jerusalem, and at that time the guide would still take us up to the Temple Mount and into the Dome of the Rock, the gold-domed mausoleum. It's not a mosque. It's a shrine. But that particular guide would take us in, and we were inside the Dome of the Rock where this huge rock comes up. Some of you have been there, out of the basement, so to speak, where supposedly Abraham offered Isaac. But our guide was explaining that according to legend, and of course that's all you can go by, legend, that according to legend, that right about in that very spot is where the priests were sacrificing all of these animals by the hundreds, day in and day out. Well, that involved a lot of blood. And they had discerned that the blood would go down deep into the crevices and then find its way out to the Kidron Valley. Well, makes a good story. But the point I wanted to make was this constant shedding of blood. And I don't think our Jewish guide had ever comprehended it before, but he made the comment. He says, you know, folks, a lot of times the Jewish family had to offer up a lamb that was really a family pet. And it would just make it all the more devastating that that little pet lamb had to give its blood for the sins of its owners. And we got back to the bus, and I said, you know, Levi, I just had a thought. I said, it's the same way with Christ. When Christ died and shed his blood, it was to make such an impact upon the human race whom he loved that it would make them conscious of the horrible price of their sin. You know what that good Jew said? I never thought of that before. But isn't that true? You see, as that Jewish family would bring that precious little lamb, and they would see that lamb give its life and its blood because of their what? Their sin. And if it had its right effect, it would devastate them to think that their sin caused the death of that precious little animal. Now, I imagine, too, that's why God chose sheep as the primary sacrificial animal. They're not a rebellious type. They're not the kind that's going to fight and buck and everything else. But they're so docile. And it's so easy to be touched by their simplicity. Well, it's the same way when Christ died. The Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He suffered. He died. And it was brought about by only one thing. And what was it? Man's sin. That's all. And so he went to that cross in payment for men's sin. Otherwise, he would have never had to do it. But again, getting back to where we were talking about the blood, life was in the blood. And even in biology, unless a seed falls into the ground, and Jesus used the analogy himself in John chapter 12, I think it was, unless that seed falls into the ground and does what? Dies. It abides alone. But if it dies, then what? New life. Well, it's the same way with the shed blood, see? When Christ shed his blood, it wasn't just that alone, but it was the fact that his life was poured out, and the shed blood epitomized that life, and it became death, and then out of that death came what? New life. And that's where we are. We have eternal life because of that death of Christ. And not just, as I've always stressed so often over the years, not just his death, burial, and resurrection, but we can never shun aside the efficacy of his shed blood. Because blood was the price of redemption as God had mandated from day one. That life was in the blood. And blood alone could be the price of redemption. All right, let's see if we can make a little more headway before the half hour is up. Come back to Hebrews again, chapter 9, verse 18 again. Whereupon, neither the first covenant, the covenant of law. Neither was the first covenant dedicated without blood. And then in verse 19, we go all the way back to Exodus, and this is what had to happen. For when Moses, at the very beginning of the system of law, when he had brought the commandments down from the mountain and now has the instructions for building the tabernacle to establish the ritual and the sacrifices, all right? So when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood. Now, people don't like this. I know they don't. Maybe that's why I revel in teaching it. I like to rub people wrong way if it'll wake them up and get them into the book. And so, never without blood, see? He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book, that is, the book of law, and all the people. And this is what he said as he did it. This is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Now, right from the very beginning of God's dealing with the nation of Israel in the matter of the Spirit, what is preeminent? The blood. The blood. And you go back to Exodus chapter 12. What was that one thing that spared the nation of Israel on the night of the death angel? The blood. Where? On the door. And for those Jews who had put that lamb's blood on the three spots of the door, which again, of course, formed a cross, complete safety. Without the blood, they were doomed. And so the whole concept from the very beginning of the experience of the nation of Israel, you cannot make the first step toward God without the shedding of blood.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.